I have two readings tonight. The first is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And again, while you turn to that, can I say genuinely thank you for the invitation to come back among you here in Lisburn and for the very warm welcome and encouragement received this morning. I do indeed wish you well as you step forward under Pastor Colville and trust that God will bless and prosper the work and that you'll see fruit to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter 3, but you'll just look up and find it. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then if you turn with me to the little letter of John, we were in it this morning at the table, but 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Tonight I want to ask a question. Whose child are you? Whose child are you? I'm not inquiring about your genealogy. I'm not looking to look and see and discover your family tree tonight. There is a program on television that looks at who we are, and it looks back, and sometimes it finds famous people in our genealogy. Sometimes it finds very unlikely people in the genealogies of people. But that's not what I'm thinking about tonight. I want to know tonight, are you a child of Adam or a child of God? Sometimes I'm convinced we sell the gospel short. Sometimes I fear we limit the gospel to a few little favorite texts, or even sometimes just to a few little phrases. But the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is glorious. I wonder tonight, as those who are children of God, does the gospel of God's love in Christ thrill you? Does it excite you? Does it ignite you where you live your life 24/7? Because it ought to. Because it's glorious. And it's glorious in its power, it's life-changing, but it's glorious in its privileges. And that's what I want to think about, one aspect of that tonight. At the heart of the gospel, of course, is that great doctrine of justification, that gracious act of God whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us sinners as righteous on the grounds of the shed blood of his Son Isn't that wonderful? That we sinners are accepted by a holy God as righteous for the sake of the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. But the gospel has a higher and greater privilege than justification, a greater blessing. And that is that God, having justified us, having pardoned all our sins, and imputed to us the righteousness of his Son on the grounds of the blood shedding of his Son, he then constitutes us as his children. It's the wonderful privilege of knowing God's salvation is that the highest privilege of it is that we then are called by God his children. It's referred to as the doctrine of adoption. And I fear it's a much neglected gospel truth. The gospel is broad in its scope. Yes, the gospel is a proclamation of a narrow way, which is the way of Christ. And no man can come unto God except they come through Christ. For Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But the scope of the embrace of the gospel, it's universal. And the scope of the gospel in its blessings is mind-boggling. And so when God regenerates and justifies, pardons our sin and imputes his righteousness to us, and in the courts of heaven declares that we're justified, he goes further and makes us his children. And because this gospel truth is neglected, I think sometimes many Christians either misunderstand it or think it's just the same as either regeneration or just the same as justification. But it's not. Now they come together. You can't have one without the other. But they're not the same thing. And the gospel is so rich. The gospel is so full in that God, in the gospel of his Son, makes us his children. As I've already said, justification is God declaring and accepting sinners as righteous and forgiving their sins because of the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration is that renewing work as a gracious act of God whereby sinners are born again of God, born again from above. They pass from death to life. Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus, you who were dead in sins, hast God made alive. That's God's work in the work of regeneration, bringing us from the deadness of our sin in Adam to the wonderful life of God in Jesus Christ. Adoption is quite distinct from those other two. But it can never be separate from them. But we mustn't confuse them. Those whom God regenerates, he justifies. And all whom he justifies, he adopts into his family. You know, we think about this. The gospel, if God merely, and I don't say that lightly, but if God merely regenerated, redeemed, and justified, pardoning sinners, declaring them righteous and imputing to them the righteousness of Christ, the gospel would still be amazing. But God goes further. And he takes us children of Adam and he places them in his family. God puts nobody in his family whom he's not regenerated and justified. But I want to ask again, whose child are you tonight? Are you still a child of Adam, Or are you by the grace of God a child of the living God? And if you're a child of the living God, then I trust it stirs your soul. I trust that it thrills you to recognize and to realize that you, who were a child of Adam and a child of wrath, God has brought you into his family through the blood of his son. And so adoption and the privilege of adoption, which is the highest gospel privilege, emphasizes our relationship with God, God having redeemed us, God having given us the new birth, God having justified us. Then the relationship is expressed at its fullest and deepest and greatest dimension in the truth of adoption. Adoption is the new status God gives all who come to him in Christ. God never regenerates and justifies anybody and then says, don't think I want you in my family. No, he doesn't. Because it's part of what we become in Christ. All of these gospel blessings, and all of them are amazing because they're acts of God's free grace and love given to us in Christ. And they're wonderful, but this new status whereby God willingly and generously and lovingly brings us into his family. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in Hebrews, or speaking of the Lord Jesus in Christ in Hebrews, says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, to call us his sisters. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to be a child of God tonight? If you're not, if you come into this building unsaved, unregenerate, not justified by God in the courts of heaven, which at the last analysis is the only court that matters, and you're still a child of Adam and under wrath, do you not long and delight that God might bring you into his family? I thank God he brought me into his family. And when we understand this great gospel privilege, then it should magnify in us the great goodness of God to us, that we could never be discouraged, that we could never be dull and lifeless and apathetic about the things of God. Because God lives in us, and God has brought us to live in his family. I want to just show you two things tonight from this passage, mainly from Galatians 4, and then supporting it from other passages, particularly 1 John 3. The first thing I want you to look at with me tonight is the meaning of adoption. The Shorter Catechism says, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Can you comprehend that? It's a gracious act of God's grace, whereby someone like me, a sinner, and someone like you are received by God into that number of the redeemed, but given the right to all the privileges as children of the living God. Now, to understand adoption, gospel adoption, we do need to look at the backdrop into which the Word of God comes to us. In the Hebrew world, whilst there was adoption of children into a family, there was no legal process for that. So any adopted child under the Old Covenant, secular speaking, they weren't recognized in court, in the law. There was no recognition for them. They had no rights or privileges or any such thing in the law. Yes, even without that, they would be greatly blessed and greatly privileged that someone would adopt them if their own family had broken down. But there was no legal provision for it. No legal status. And that was us in Adam. We had no claim upon God. We had no claim upon him as a father. Jesus said to religious people in his day, you are of your father the devil. You know, some people have this idea that God is the father of us all. He's not. And yet God graciously brings us into his family, though we had no claim upon it. You see, like all of God's blessings in the gospel, and those blessings are infinite, and those blessings are eternal, yet what is in view in the gospel of God's grace in Christ supremely is the glory and honor of God. The last time I preached here in the evening, I'm convinced that I preached about redemption being God's crowning glory. I think I used a little illustration that when all the redeemed of all ages gathered from every nation, kindred and tribe and tongue are gathered with God eternally, that we're in his display case. We're there to bring glory and honor to God forever. That's the supreme reason for God's grace and redemption. But yet for us, in God's display case in heaven, bringing glory to him, is eternal blessing for us. And you can't separate these two things. In the New Testament world, in which the Gospels and the New Testament comes to us, the backdrop is the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, the law was everything. But the law on adoption was designed and produced for the protection of the parents who were adopting. There was still no recognition for the child being adopted. It was to protect and to preserve the parents, bringing this child into their family, that child that was not theirs by natural birth. And yet again, there was blessing and privilege and responsibility to that child, even though again, under the law, they had no real rights. And with that backdrop, I want you to look at what God does in the gospel with regards to adoption. There are two things. The old authority and family ties are broken. Every one of us are born in Adam's family. There's no one born into God's family by natural birth. By natural birth, every human being is in Adam's family. But when God adopts us, he takes us out of Adam's family and puts us into his family. And when he does that, that authority of Adam, that authority of sin, that authority of Satan is broken. And those family ties, that which ties us to Adam, is severed forever. We'll see the implications of this in a moment or two. And therefore, we're brought from being slaves to be children. From slaves of Adam. Slaves of sin. You see, that's what Galatians 4 is teaching us. He said, look, there's no difference between being a servant and a child until the child becomes the legal inheritor. And then against that, he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born under the law. Sent him to redeem those that were under the law. To what ends? That we might receive the adoption of sons. We were enslaved in bondage to sin. We're going to come back to that. But when God adopts us into his family in Christ, on the grounds of the redeeming work of Christ, he severs those family ties in Adam, and he breaks the power of sin that had authority over us. And we're brought into the glorious liberty as children, of the God of heaven. But the second thing is this, that when the child is adopted, not only is the old authority and family ties broken, but the child comes under a new authority and a new family relationship is entered into. That involves, that requires in law, in the secular realm, a commitment on behalf and on the part of the parents to care and to look after and to provide for this child as if this child were their very own. And of course, flowing from that, responsibilities are required from the child to this new family. And that's a glimpse of what God does for us in adoption. That legally established bondage and dominion of sin is broken. We are in bondage to sin under the law. What does that mean? It means this, that as children of Adam, we have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature holds us in bondage. It imprisons us. You know, the unsaved want to boast that they are so free. That they don't answer to anybody. They're not accountable to anybody. They haven't to count to God or to anyone else. They're free. They're absolutely deluded, you know. They're not free. Galatians 4 tells us that they're in bondage to sin. And all their lifetime, they're subject to the fear of death because under the bondage of sin and under the bondage of law, death reigns. The curse reigns. The curse that was brought about by Adam's sin, it reigns in the heart and soul of every child of Adam. And when they act freely, they're acting according to their sinful nature. They think they're choosing this sinful lifestyle, but they're simply doing that which their master drives them to do. Some will do it to great lengths of depravity. Others will be nice people, religious people, good people, but they're still living according to the bondage of a sinful nature that they inherit in Adam. And under the dominion of sin, they're under the dominion of death and condemnation and hell. If you're here tonight not saved, that's who you are, a child of Adam in bondage to that which you receive from Adam, sin and death and condemnation and hell reigns. In Adam, we're children of wrath. And that must be broken and severed if we're ever to become the children of God. And God has done that for us in Christ. Isn't he so gracious? We couldn't break the power of canceled sin. God did that and set the prisoner free. We couldn't set ourselves free. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't put ourselves from Adam's family and put ourselves in God's family. That's not within our reach. That's not within our capability, and it's certainly not within our desire. But God did that in Christ. How wonderful is the gospel? But more than that, when God broke that family bond and that family tie that held us imprisoned and under wrath and death, God brought us into a new relationship with himself in Christ. Brought us right into his family and bestowed upon us graciously all the rights and privileges of true children of God. And so God's adoption in Christ is an act of transfer by which God brings us out of one family, Adam's family, and puts us in his family, the family of Christ. How wonderful is that? It's not just a change of kingdoms from the kingdom of death and darkness to the kingdom of light, which it is, but it's family. It's relationship. A relationship with God in Christ. We're God's children, not by nature, but by grace. And the gift of sonship to God becomes ours not through being born, but by being born again. Isn't that what John said in his gospel? Let me just turn you to John chapter 1. Speaking about the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh. It says he came unto his own, that is to the Jewish people. And his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right, or literally the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. They weren't born into this privilege of being children of God. And born not of the will of flesh. They didn't put themselves in this family by a choice of will. But who were born of God. Have you been born of God tonight? Because you've been born of God. You've been born again into the family of God. And it's all of grace. And it's all in Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us that through the redeeming work of Christ, through the blood shedding of the Son of God, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And look in Ephesians 1 how many times it says in Christ. The gospel is all in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Justification is in Christ. And adoption is in Christ. Are you in Christ? That's the question. So what are the implications of this glorious truth that's a part of the glorious gospel of God? Four things. There's a new relationship with Christ. At the heart of biblical Christianity is the concept of relationship. Now I'm going to explain this, but I'm going to say this before I do. You know, we hear a lot in contemporary society people saying, do you have a relationship with God? And I trust I know what they mean. But somehow it's replaced the biblical language. You know, are you saved? You saved. I'm not changing the biblical language here. I believe we should call people to be saved. And we should ask people, are they saved? But if you're saved, you have a relationship with God in Christ. The point I'm making here is this. It's not about a decision. There's a gospel of decisionism, which is a curse upon this Western land that tells people they can make a decision and live as they like, and yet they'll go to heaven. That's not the gospel of the Bible. That's not the gospel of justification and adoption and redemption and regeneration of being saved. But on the other hand, the gospel is not about changing your mind according to a legalistic code of behavior. I used to do these things, and now I don't do those things, but I do these things. Because it's what I'm supposed to do if I'm a Christian. And Christianity becomes so legalistic that it robs us of any joy or any meaning. And sometimes people doing those things are not doing those things that they're not supposed to do, but they don't have Christ in their soul. Because to be saved is to have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And we enter into that relationship by the new birth, by that work of regeneration. And that brings us into the family of God by adoption. And so we come to know God in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said before he went to the cross in John chapter 17. Father, I pray that you'll give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. What is it to have eternal life? Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Know there is not knowing about him. It's the word of relationship. That they might know thee, the only true God, that they might have a living relationship with the true God through Jesus Christ, your Son. Do you have that tonight? Because when we're born again into the family of God, by the grace of God in Christ, God says in that moment of time, you are my child. Today, I've brought you, adopted you into my family. God is my Father. How amazing. I am his child. I wasn't in his family by birth. I was born into a Christian family, a family for which I thank God on both sides, mother and fathers, grandparents saved, and family line of many, many saved children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Not mine, of course. I have no great-grandchildren. But I had to be born again into God's family. And I became a child of the living God. Have you been born into that family? Do you have this relationship with God through faith in Christ? It's a relationship of faith. Paul could say earlier on in Galatians that he loved Christ and Christ loved him, and the life that he now lived, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. It only comes through the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. A new relationship with Christ, a new relationship to sin. When God saves us, when we're born again of the Spirit of God, when we come to know God's forgiveness in Christ and he adopts us into his family, that relationship that we had with sin is severed. I've already said that. And our relationship and our mindset to sin is changed. It's made new. Yeah, we're not only no longer under its authority and under its control and under its dominion, but we've turned from sin. It's called repentance. And we've turned to Christ. And our sin has been forgiven, all of our sin forgiven, through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And we're pardoned of all our sin. So that we no longer love to sin. We no longer delight to sin. We no longer go on living a sinful life in disregard and in disobedience to the Word of God. Now, we'll still sin. We looked at that at the table this morning, 1 John. If anyone, he's talking to believers, if anyone says they've not sinned, they lie and the truth is not in them. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We've been cleansed. Our sin has been consigned to the sea of God's forgetfulness. But we need to come daily to God that he might cleanse us. But our attitude to sin, if we're truly born again, if we're in the family of God, we don't go on living like we used to live. And we don't go on sinning like we used to sin. And we don't love to sin. And we don't delight to sin. Because we have a new relationship to sin. Its power and dominion and control of us is broken by the power of God's grace in Christ. You know, that gospel of easy believism says you can have a decision for heaven and go on living in your sin. Paul deals with that in Romans. He says, how can we who are dead to sin continue any longer in it? You can't hold on to your sin and love your sin and then claim to be forgiven and justified and a member of the family of God. And thirdly, it brings about this adoption of God in the gospel of Christ. It brings about a new relationship to the world. John in his little epistle says to the believers, love not the world. Love not the world. You know, again, you know, worldliness sometimes has been reduced to a few outward things that we do or don't do. But that's not worldliness. Worldliness is a disposition of heart, whereby our affections and our love and our passion are for the things of time, the things that pertain to this world that is fallen and broken, this world that is going to perish at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And you can't have the world and of Christ. When you're born again into the family of God, your citizenship is in heaven. We're still in the world, but not of the world. And that mindset and those distinctions are being blurred in the contemporary Christian scene, and it's a false gospel. You can't have it both ways. You're either in Adam's family or you're in God's family. And if you're in God's family, you love God and you love the things of God. Isn't that what Paul says to the Galatians? If then you be risen with Christ, set your heart on the things above where Christ is, not on the things below. For who are you living? You might want to say you're a child of God, but you're living as if you're a child of Adam still. And it cannot be. My sister adopted two little children, a brother and sister, from a very broken home many years ago. She fostered them for a while. While she fostered them, every so often they would go back and live with Mum. That was heartbreaking. Then they would come back and they would live with my sister and her husband. But then one day she adopted them. And they came into her family to be hers. They didn't live 1 week in the old family and then live in my sister's for a week. An alternative. And yet there are many people professing faith in Christ, and that's how they want to live their lives. They want to live as if they're in the kingdom of God, and they want to still live as if they're in Adam's family. It's ludicrous. And it cannot be. When God adopts you into his family, you're his. And you're his forever. And you're exclusively his. You can't love the world and love Jesus. And if you've been truly adopted into the family of God in the new birth, then it'll be seen in a changed lifestyle. You'll begin to show the new family likeness. The characteristics of your heavenly Father will be imprinted upon you. When I started as an assistant pastor in Banbridge, my oldest son, I had a second son then, but there was a big gap between my first two children. My oldest son was about 10. And the people in Banbridge used to say every Sunday, "Your little boy just walks up the church the way you walk up it." I don't know what that was saying. But the family imprint was in him. And that's what the gospel says. That if you've been born again, and you're into the family of God, then the Father's imprint will be upon your life. And you'll see it. And others will see it. And they'll know instinctively, you're a child of God. My father's family was a big family of 12. 11 boys and one girl. My father used to say to people, "You know, there were 11 boys in our family, and every one of them had a sister. And people thought there were 22 in the family, but they all had the same sister. But they were all alike." And I would meet people, still meet people, and say, "Which of the Pattersons was your father?" And then they say, "Ah, if you've seen one of them, you've seen them all. You'd know them anywhere." And so it should be if you're in God's family. Wherever you live your life and wherever you go, people should be able to say, "I see Christ in you." You've got to begin to behave and act and live as a child of the Heavenly Father. And then finally, there's a new sense of destiny. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, can you get your head around that? When God pardons my sin and justifies me through the blood of his Son, or on the grounds of the blood shedding of his Son, and God gives me that new birth, and I come and embrace Christ as I turn from my sin and trust Christ by faith to be my Savior, I become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. The Bible tells us that the Father has willed everything to his Son, Jesus. God is only one begotten Son, the eternal Word. But God has untold millions of adopted children. And in the gospel of God's grace in Christ, we, the children of Adam, the children of wrath, deserving eternal punishment in hell, we not only become forgiven and not only become the children of God, but we become joint heirs with Christ. And every one of that innumerable multitude gathered from every nation and kindred and language and tribe, they are partakers and sharers in the Son's inheritance. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And all the riches of God in Christ are mine in Christ. And yours in Christ. Oh, how that should bring us this evening as believers. Those who are in Christ. Those who have been adopted into his family. We who were slaves of sin have been made sons of God. We who were heirs of hell have become heirs of heaven. In Christ. Adoption, God's free gift in Christ. He gives us the power, the dignity to become the children of God. And our adoption in Christ is greater than what Adam had in the garden. Do you realize that? He was the Son of God by creation. We're children of God by adoption. And it's all because of Christ. You know, when parents adopt a child, they will choose children on some sense that they were just drawn to them. But there was nothing in us that drew the Father to us. Nothing. Wretched sinners. Nothing beautiful in the children of Adam. And yet God in grace adopts us. And if you're in Christ and you're in his family, that should set you on fire for Christ. I preached on this once, and there was an elderly man in the congregation, well into his retirement, and he'd been all his life in evangelical churches, and he said, "Pastor, I never heard a sermon on adoption." And that's true of many people. And he says, "You've set me on fire tonight. And I'm leaving this church with a skip in my step and a thrill in my soul like I've never had before." Go live as children of God. But I want to come back where I started tonight and ask you, whose child are you? Maybe all that we've said tonight, you said, "Well, that's wonderful, but you're still a child of Adam. These privileges and blessings aren't yours. You're not a joint heir with Christ. Your citizenship is not in heaven. You're bound for hell. You don't want to go there. You need to get out of Adam's family. And you need to get out of it now. And we've seen tonight you can't take yourself out of it. So if you would get out of Adam's family and out of hell, because there's a sense you're already, the wrath of God's already upon you. You're condemned already because God has found you guilty. But if you would get out of Adam's family and into God's, you've got to come to Christ. And you've got to come the way of the cross. And you've got to ask God in Christ to pardon your sins and to accept you as righteous for Jesus' sake and receive Jesus by faith as your Savior. And if you would do that tonight, if you would hear the call of God calling you as a child of Adam and saying, "Come into my family," he's willing to receive you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to make you a joint heir with Christ of all that he has. Why would you leave here still in Adam's family? May God bring you into his family tonight. And I'll tell you, your life will never be the same again. You'll be changed forever. And what a joy to know that your sins are forgiven, that your home is in heaven, and that God is your Father, and Jesus is your heir. May God bless this word to all our hearts this evening.